You've heard about the guy that had the hand in the till? This is not that kind of till. Yeah, I saw something a while ago I'll share with you in just a moment, but first let's read our point of departure. 1 Corinthians. These scriptures will be, as Dr. Barnhouse used to call it about his mammoth study in Romans, our point of departure. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord, and I know a lot of these things I repeat over and over again, but they need to be repeated. How did Paul know this? He didn't know the Lord. Yes, he did know the Lord. This is divine revelation. I have received of the Lord. So I mention that because what he is saying is very important. That which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now there are three periods of time, a point in time in which Christ died for our sins, and that point in the future in which he will return. That in between I here call the till. That is defined as that period of time between the death of the Lord and his return. It is what's happening during the till that is before us again this evening. May I borrow your hymn book here a moment? Now, one of the hymns that you used a while ago, Rosemary pointed on page 202, the hymn before, is an interesting title to a hymn. Page 202 is an interesting title to a hymn. Till he come. Oh, let the words linger on the trembling chords. Let the little while in between their golden light be seen. Let us think how heaven and home lie beyond that till he come. I never saw that hymn before. Well, now, if we can review just a little bit, what is happening during the till? Two things that we, you and I, should be doing. We should be gathering, but not just gathering to have a little social event. We should be gathering in a prescribed manner. This is given to us in the second chapter of Acts, as you recall. We should be gathering, not just in any manner, but in this manner. In verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine. That should always keep us on the track as far as what goes out from the platform and what our ears hear. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Next thing is fellowship. Very important. The breaking of bread, and in prayers. So we should be gathering, but we should also be going. Matthew, the last chapter. Verse 19, the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus speaking, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am, one of the great I ams, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So, we should be gathering in a prescribed prescribed manner, and we should be going. Now that, let me say this again, that verb, that command, go, can be translated as you go. It is assuming that we will be going, and really assuming, but we are under the commandment, to proclaim the gospel as we go, wherever we go. Now we also saw that the Lord Jesus is, at this moment in time, doing something. What is He doing? Several things. One is, He is being our representative before God as our priest. No. As our high priest. No again. As our great high priest. Let's look over in Hebrews for a moment. Bless our hearts with this. In chapter 4. The Lord Jesus is at this very moment presenting our case before God, as it were. He is our great high priest representing us before God at this moment. Verse 14 in chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The door is open. He is there to represent us. This is an invitation to come before Him. So then, we gather in a prescribed manner. We go. That's what we should be doing. The Lord Jesus is representing us as our great high priest. Now, the next thing we saw was the work of the Holy Spirit seeking out the bride to deliver us unto the bridegroom. Now, we use the picture that God has given us in Genesis to show that Isaac, in a figure, actually died, and then Abraham called the unnamed servant to send him back home to get a bride for Isaac. Now, that's very beautiful, and we saw that the bride willingly said yes, and then he bestowed upon her gifts, and then took her to Isaac, who was waiting back at the living well, and then she arose when she agreed to go back to him, and there they were joined together, and he took her into his mother's tent, I believe it was, help me, and he loved her. A beautiful picture of the unnamed servant, typical of the Holy Spirit, seeking out a bride for the greater Isaac, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have been selected, we've said yes, we've been taken by the Holy Spirit to meet the greater Isaac. The time is yet to come, and yet, on the other hand, we really have met the greater Isaac. We gather with him, if we gather as we should, and not only that, we are assured by the Apostle Paul that the Holy Spirit finds our heart, his dwelling place. But something else very, very beautiful is happening right now. I mean, right now, this moment. Let's turn over to John, the 14th chapter. Every young married couple is going to have a place to live. And that's the subject of our focus this evening. A new home for the bride. Verse 1, chapter 14. The Lord Jesus speaking, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." It's easy to slip over that and not see how very definite this is from the lips of the Lord Jesus about to depart. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I like those definite phrases. I will come again. I also like the precision of this, and receive you unto myself. You see, we've seen Rebekah arose to go to meet the bridegroom, Isaac, and so Isaac received her unto himself. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, another one of those great I ams, where I am, there you may be also. So we're going to be together, beloved. We have it on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 4, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Of course we do. He himself has said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we have the assurance from the bridegroom that he is at this very moment preparing us our new home as his bride. Let's go to the Revelation. Chapter 21. Before we get into this, we must remember that John is seeing an enormous amount of detail that he has never seen before and is describing things in heaven with his earthly eyes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to be sure. But we have to kind of remember and savor each one of these things that John tells us, and meditate upon them, and taste them, and just get a feel of that heavenly look, that heavenly taste, that I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to transmit to us through his inspired eyes. We've been promised a new home, and here it comes. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. New heaven, new earth, yes, that's what he says. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. First heaven, first earth, passed away. I wonder if that's what Peter was having reference to in the third chapter of his epistle. Let's take a look at that. Second Peter, chapter 3, verse 7. Remember, John has said it's passed away. What we're trying to figure out is this what Peter had reference to? 2 Peter 3, 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, right now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Enormous fires of judgment. And now let's get back to the Revelation. So John sees the new heaven, the new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Isn't that just beautiful? So now, what do we have so far? We've got a brand new heaven, brand new earth, And then John looks and he sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, as we read these next few verses that we have time for, and then the next Lord's Day evening we go back to this, we'll try to remember this. I say to you, as we read these words about your new home and mine, the themes about the place and the people are so intricately woven together, sometimes it seems as though we're the same. When someone will speak of the bride, they will immediately think of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, and when someone speaks of the New Jerusalem, they will immediately think of the bride. I read these over and over again this past week, and I kept thinking of something like a musical score, like a symphony or something, where there's a main theme running, but you have all these little counter melodies weaving its way back and forth. And I saw this beautiful place that you and I are going to spend eternity as the bride with the bridegroom. Verse 3. First thing he hears is a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." The tabernacle of God is with men. Now, when we see that word tabernacle, we automatically think of the tabernacle in the wilderness. That was God's dwelling place, so to speak, the symbol of his presence with God's people as they went from Egypt to the land which God had promised Abraham and his descendants. Later, there was a temple. But after the temple was destroyed, no more temple. There is no temple today. Well, why wouldn't we need one there in heaven where we're going to be living? He tells us it's because he will dwell with them. We don't need a temple. We don't need a tabernacle because that is the dwelling place of God. That is our dwelling place. That is his dwelling place. We will dwell together in this beautiful, breathtaking new home that he's right now building for us. God himself shall be with them and will be their God. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, there's a better translation for that, all tears. It's every tear. Every tear. I like that because it seems like rather than all this gush of tears, and it will be we have a flood of tears right now, but every single little drop God cares about, it's going to be wiped away. But here's the thing, I have to read these over and over again because sometimes you really don't get the full impact the first two or three times. That's why we have to keep going back to it. See? These are tears which have been shed on earth. There won't be any tears shed up there. But you see, that heartbreak that you're going through right now, that pain that I'm going through right now, physical pain, emotional pain, intellectual pain, financial pain, whatever it is, God cares about them. And those tears that you shed, every single drop will be wiped away and will never come again in our new home. You know, we all have tears, we all have pain, we all have heartache. Every single one of us. I read a little pamphlet by J. Vernon McGee this past week. I have these scattered around the house, and a lot of them I don't even know where they came from, but they've been included. And, you know, I've bought something or something. I don't know. This is just a little pamphlet. And I picked this up and I read it, and there's some very interesting things about it. And one of the things that caught my eye was the word tear. He said, you know, in my ministry, and he had a long term as a servant of the Lord, godly servant of the Lord, I believe, and one who pretty much had his head on straight when it came to the Word of God. But he said, you know, I hired this young assistant to help me. And, you know, in his appointments and so on, and to greet people when they came to his office for counseling and so on. And he said, after the first couple of weeks, this young minister came to me and said, you know, I just can't take anymore. And Mr. McGee said, well, why? What's the problem? He thought maybe that was some kind of a personnel problem. He said, no, no. It's the tears. I've never seen so many tears. And Mr. McGee said, he told him that you have to get used to it, because everybody has pain. Everybody has some heartache. Everybody has some tears. And when they get to somebody who cares, it's easy to just let go and let the tears flow. That said something more to me that I think he may have meant when he wrote that. I speak in self-condemnation. We should care more about people's tears, because everybody has heartache. Everybody has pain. There's an old song you sing back home. I don't hear it sung too much anymore. The hymn starts out, "Does Jesus care?" And then the chorus says, "Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief." Well, he is touched, and he's going to wipe away every single tear. They will not carry over into our new home. "There shall be no more death. I'm sorry, Mr. Bliley, your services are no longer needed here. Neither sorrow. Won't need psychiatrists. No crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Sorry, doc. You can't practice medicine up here. For the former things are passed away." Verse 5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write." You know, when I read this afternoon, I said, now, why did God say that? I just assumed that John was there taking notes and writing all the time. I'm wondering now in my little fanciful imagination, John is so distracted with the awesome beauty. It's like, you know, he's there with his mouth open, and suddenly the Lord has to tap him on the shoulder and say, John, write. "For the words are true and faithful." Verse 6, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." It just keeps on gushing. Verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Verse 8, "But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." They're not going to be undesirable to spoil our neighborhood. Now, as you read over all this list of folks who are not going to be there, the one that kind of puzzled me a little bit is the fearful. Now, why in the world is it that the fearful can't have a part in the new home? Well, one of the old ancient brothers, I have a little booklet, and I looked at that, and I think he hit the nail right on the head, and it certainly opened up a whole new way of looking at this for me. The fearful are those who were afraid to take their stand for Christ at any point in time, but also during the Great Tribulation, when people would give their lives for the sake of the gospel. There have been many times in history when men just becoming a Christian, and even now in certain parts of the world, to be sure, just becoming a Christian was sure death. Now, those people who love their own lives so much that they say, no, this is not just, it's just not worth it. That's the fearful person. And that's the one who will have no part in your new home and mine that Christ is building for us right now. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, notice, he's going to show us the bride. He's going to show John the bride. That's what he said. I'm going to show you the bride. But note who's going to show the bride. It is that very same angel that had the seven vials full of all the plagues. And that very one who had the vial with all the plagues is the one who says, now, watch, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Verse 10, and he carried me away into the Spirit, in the Spirit, to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It's tough to tell the bride from the home. We're so intricately associated with it. Well, there it is. John sees it from that high mountain. Verse 11, having the glory of God. Having the glory of God. Would it be okay if we say we'll be living, basking in the glory of God all the time? Forever. Her light was likened. Yes, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Her light was like unto a stone most precious. Her light. Like, where's all that light coming from? Let's see if we can find out. It was like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse 12, and he had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. See, that's the foundation out of which you and I come, by the way, you know. See, we're grafted in, to use another illustration. But the foundation of Israel, God's chosen people, the seed of Abraham, God's earthly people. That's the foundation. And verse 13, on the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, on the west, 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So it's got a good foundation. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. So they're going to be measured. And the city, so the first time you go to buy a home, first question they ask you is, how many square feet does this place have? Well, we're going to know how many square feet we have here, because it's going to be measured for us. And the city lieth 4 square. Length is as large as the breadth, and the measure, and he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was of pure gold, like clear glass. Now, how can pure gold be like clear glass? I don't know. But I know that it is that. This is just John's way of describing. Or maybe there's a new kind of gold we don't know about, which is a heavenly gold. But you know it had to be magnificent. And I'm sure that humanly speaking, he's under inspiration, but humanly speaking, he's groping for words to describe what he is seeing. Verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, pardon me if I don't get these pronunciations correctly, chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, a topaz, the tenth, chrysos, the 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst, And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Can you just imagine the glory of God shining through all of the, these various prisms that John describes as though they're precious stones? Verse 22, I saw no temple therein. And the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. There's no need for a temple, you see. I saw no temple, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. City had no need of the sun or the moon to shine. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now, you notice it doesn't say that the sun and the moon are all gone and were destroyed, you see. It looks like it's just the earth, if I read correctly. I don't know that. And that really is not an important detail. You know why it's not an important detail? We don't need the sun anyway. You know, we already got the light. We got the glory of God there shining all the time. Another interesting thing about light, a careful reading of Genesis, if you read it carefully, you get a powerful impression that light was created before the sun was. So, forgive me for saying it like this. It sounds a little flip. Who needs the sun anyway? Well, it doesn't say that it's gone. It has just said it is not the source of the light that we have. We've got a sure sign. See, the sun's going to burn out in, oh, what? What is it, 100 billion years or so? See, 100 billion years is nothing in eternity. It's going to burn out anyway. We've got the glory of God that's going to last. That light will last forever, shining through all those beautiful, beautiful jewel-like things that are there that John is groping for words to describe. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it. You see, I don't want to, this, I have no, had no intention, and I have no intention of bringing any kind of an exposition of these verses. I just want you to see our new home. This is saying, however, that the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, rather, will be somehow within spiritual walking distance of the new heaven and the new earth. And it looks, or even this, it could be. Some say this, and I didn't mean to get into this. Some say that this comes down during the millennial period before the millennial period is over. I don't know that. But it is for sure that it is in close proximity to the new heaven and the new earth. There will be, and this is the most important point, there will certainly be traveling between the heaven and the earth and between our home, the New Jerusalem. And the nations of them which are saved, however, shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor to it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You can take everybody's word for everything, no lying. No undesirables in our new home. We may get into this next time, I don't know, as the Lord leads, but if you read on, you see that we even live by the river, not just in the river, you know, flowing out of the throne of God with all these nice fruit trees on each side. Oh, magnificent view. We will have a home with a view. Just absolutely beautiful. And every time I always read these words, I always think and I always say, it's my cutesy little saying, when somebody says, are we going to eat in heaven? Yes, absolutely. This is one surefire way in chapter 22. We'll all belong to the Fruit of the Month Club, because there are new fruits every month. So, we have our own little orchard. We have our own tremendous river flowing from the throne of God. We will be there with our bridegroom and the glory of God forever, basking forever in the glory of God. Well, what's happening during the till? We should be gathering. We should be going. Our Lord Jesus is representing us as our great high priest. The Holy Spirit is seeking out the bride, and the Lord Jesus is preparing this super special home for His new bride, which is you and which is I. Thank you, our Father and our God, for this beautiful picture of our new home. And I know I have great difficulty in describing even what John is saying, and we can just imagine the difficulty that he had. But it's got to be some kind of beautiful and glorious and a place where we will dwell forever, basking in His glory, serving Him, praising Him, worshiping Him throughout all eternity. Thank you for these very beautiful truths from the Word of God. Instill them in our hearts, and now go with us our many directions as we go home. Keep us near yourself. Build us up in the Word, in the faith, in the Spirit, that we may be greater witnesses as we go, scattering the precious seed until He returns. In His name we pray.